Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
Amen. So I am Hazen Stevens. I am one of our executive pastors here. Billy and Jamie have been the main teachers in this series. And as I said, I'm in week 9. There are 8 preceding weeks. And over that time period, we have gone through 4 key time frames that I'm going to break down a little bit as we review. But before we go into that, I wanted to share this idea, which answers part of the big why, because people will say, well, that's 8 weeks is a long time to dedicate to the topic of understanding the end times. Why are you guys giving so much significant time to that? And I felt like there was this idea that I know is very important to me, that we don't always have good theological language. Sometimes these terms are a little lofty, but I felt like I wanted to break down this idea, and it's there in the notes. You can scan the QR code on the back of the seat if you don't have them pulled up, or open up a journal to write these things down, or take some notes on your phone. I won't accuse you of texting, because you wouldn't, right? Well, of course not. And so go ahead and take a moment, and let's engage together with some of these thoughts so that you can either follow along in the notes, take notes today so that you can engage with this topic. But this idea that I want to share, it's a lofty word, and it's there in the introduction, but it's this idea of what a biblical hermeneutic is. A biblical hermeneutic. And we're just going to practice using that word to turn to someone and say, we're going to learn about a biblical hermeneutic today. Biblical hermeneutic. And I did this kind of nerdy thing in high school. It was called the Youth Theological Initiative, and I did it at the school that I ended up going to college at. And I learned this word there, hermeneutic, and it is the biblical study of how you interpret and the principles for how you interpret God's word. And so I have this definition that I pulled off a theology website. But it says, a sound biblical hermeneutic considers the context of the passage, the genre, the literary device of the passage, and the situation of the author and the intended audience of the passage in order to understand the meaning and the application of the text. In other words, a good hermeneutic seeks to draw out from the scripture what it is we need to apply to our lives, rather than reading our lives today into the text to see how it fits. Now, I know that we're all guilty of that. I've done that myself, like play a little Bible roulette. We just flip the Bible open, we read it, and you know, it doesn't matter what the context of the passage is. It's like that's if it sounds right, if it fits what my situation is, you know, then I'm gonna take it as a prophetic word, right? Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've never done that. I'm the only one who play a little Bible roulette. Lord, speak to me today. You flip it open, and it's like they will grow strong and prosper in the Lord. And you're like, praise the Lord, and it's like, you know, the army of God coming to judge Israel or something. Okay, I guess I'm the only one. All right. But no, it's this idea that by understanding what the scripture is meant to the original person it was spoken to, the context, the literary, we by understanding the original text, then we draw application out of that depth of understanding. And so a good system of interpreting God's word will ultimately help tell us what is true. Right? And by accurately defining what we believe to be true, we submit our lives to God's word, allowing God's word to shape us rather than being the definers of how we shape and apply God's word to ourselves. Right? We put ourselves under God's word and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach and instruct us. And this contrasts with the alternative where we attempt to shape God's word to suit our preference and our appetites. And 2 Timothy actually warns against this in the last days. It says, for a time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I love the picture of itching ears. Who here has ever had some poison ivy or had a rash or something, and you just cannot resist the impulse to itch, right? This is a description of where people will have lusts and appetites that they want to justify. And so in order to meet their impulse and their gratification, their desire to itch, they're going to gather to themselves people that actually satisfy that desire and impulse in their instruction, as opposed to finding people that have an accurate biblical hermeneutic that applies the word of God to our lives in truth. And so as a simple example, look, I would honestly, in my natural self and in my flesh, I would rather not have to spend the time and energy to prepare myself or my family from some difficult end time events that, you know, the world would say may or may not be coming, right? I could focus on portions of the scripture that suggest that it really isn't necessary to do so. Feeding my own human proclivity towards optimism and thinking, ultimately, it will all work out without much adaptation on my part. Billy tells the story about how he's preaching about end times at one point, and he said, I'm a pantheologist, which means I think it'll all pan out in the end. And if you've ever, you know, made some kind of joke like that before, no condemnation on you. But he tells the story that when he spoke that, the Lord corrected him firmly and said, that's irresponsible. Because that's not actually what the Word of God tells us. It tells us we need to be sober, watchful, prayerful, and vigilant in light of the days that are to come, not apathetic, complacent, and without understanding. And so what does the Word of God have to say to me, not what is my natural impulse towards these things, right? Luke 21, 34 says, be careful, this is regarding the end days, this is the parallel passage that we've been studying, Matthew 24, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, which is just another word for partying, living a materialistic life, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close suddenly on you like a trap. I had an uncle growing up. His name was Uncle Archie. He did all manner of different kinds of hunting. If you ever had that hunter uncle, that kind of wild uncle fellow, I have some funny Uncle Archie stories. I won't go into them today. But Uncle Archie, he once showed me a coyote trap that he was using to trap coyotes, you know, and it'll snap the leg of whatever it catches. And sometimes those animals, that snare is so intense, it locks in such a violent way that those animals, if you don't get to them fast enough, they'll gnaw off the part of their body that actually got stuck in that trap, okay? And that grisly image, Jesus is using an image that people in Israel, an agrarian society, a hunting society, they would have known and understood what it means to set a trap for an animal, right? And the sudden surprise that comes upon that animal that's set in the trap. And the scripture tells us this day that Jesus is telling us about, that we've been learning about these 8 weeks, right? The times that are coming ahead are going to come upon the whole world suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So be always on watch. So in light of the fact that this trap is coming and everyone's gonna be caught in it, in the whole earth, right? We're all going to, those who live on the earth during these days are going to experience these things and there will be no escape from them. Right. We've described a kind of a two-thirds through the tribulation rapture event, and we'll kind of describe that here in this teaching time period. Someone who's at a different church sent me a little picture. They're also studying the end times, but they put the rapture at a different time point, okay? Now, there are many good, godly people that don't believe the same view of the rapture as we do. They believe that the church is going to be removed from danger before the most difficult and worst times come, okay? That's not what we believe. We believe that we're called to endure through it because that's what we see most obviously, most clearly from the Word. You can go and reference some of our teachings on the rapture for more clarity on that. But why is that important? Because if you believe that we're going to have to endure the most difficult days ahead, it means that you prepare differently right now. And the admonition to be always on the watch in light of the careful, Jesus says, be careful that you don't live in carousing, drunkenness, and live caught up in the anxieties of this life, because there's a day coming upon the whole earth and you always must be on the watch and pray that you'll be able to escape all that's about to happen. That escape is not gonna be some escape through a rapture event. The escape is gonna be you don't fall victim to deception. The escape is going to be you have courage and clarity to endure. The escape is going to be unto you being able to stand, it says, before the Son of Man. Now, we have to take these words very seriously if we want to have a good biblical hermeneutic, right? We don't want to just assume that things are going to work out the best for me when what Jesus says clearly is watch and pray so that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. That means they're going to be prayerless, unwatchful, complacent, careless people who don't heed this admonition and are unable to stand before Jesus with honor and dignity at the end of the age. Those that he's gonna look at and say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. People who had sincere love for him at one point, that in Matthew 24, it says the love of many is gonna grow cold because of deception and lawlessness. And he said all these things in the Word of God in advance so we can actually be prepared to endure and lead in the moment of greatest trial in human history. And many, sadly, in the body of Christ, entirely ignore these passages of Scripture and say they're too complicated or they don't apply to me. And I would challenge you today, that is a bad biblical hermeneutic. When there is 150 passages of Scripture that describe still future events for the church, and we don't take the time to learn those passages or how they instruct us to live in light of that day, I would challenge you, you're not operating in a complete biblical hermeneutic. You're actually neglecting something the Bible tells you is important because you haven't taken the time to actually look into it. And so we've spent 8 weeks unpacking it, describing the context, describing our interpretation of it. Now go and be a Berean and become biblically convinced of those truths yourself so that you can have courage. There's a great phrase that my friend says when he's teaching things. He says, there is no greater confidence than biblical confidence. And that's why we've presented video series on Wednesday nights, 8 weeks of teaching, a Q&A coming up, 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, because we want to be a community that has depth around the full counsel of God. And if you look at Jesus's three primary discourses in Scripture, in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right, you have three preachings that are his public preachings. That is the Sermon on the Mount, this discourse, which is the Olivet Discourse, and then you have in the Gospel of John, you have the Upper Room Discourses. And so these are Jesus's primary public teachings that we have, and one of them, which is Matthew 24, is largely often ignored because people assume it to be too complicated or regarding some day that's far in the distance. And we've taken time to unpack it with clarity because we believe that the admonition to watch and pray and have understanding is very, very important. So important that Jesus actually says, if you don't have it, you may not make it through. I was studying how people respond in disasters, and this is a commonly scientifically proven bias that psychologists and people who study disaster relief will tell you about this idea, something called normalcy bias. Normalcy bias. And normalcy bias is simply this explanation that as disasters unfold, especially if no one has experienced a catastrophic event before, people disregard official information and interpret any warning sign in an optimistic way. And they insist that things are not as bad as they look. And so I was reading about this actually on the Japanese Red Cross. I found my way through the internet to a good definition of the normalcy bias and some examples. And there was something called the Great East Japan Earthquake. Does anyone remember that? In 2011. And this earthquake, it disrupted a nuclear power plant there. It killed a lot of people very tragically. And I want to just go ahead and show you a few pictures from that. Very dramatic. This is water just spilling over into the city from this earthquake and the subsequent tsunami. Go to the next picture. This is whole communities just getting wiped out by the tidal wave of the water. Go to the next picture. This is that same wave coming up over the trees about to just flood where all those homes are in that city. Pretty serious when you put the images up, right? Because of normalcy bias, there were literally people sitting in their homes watching these same images on television, hearing the tsunami alarms, but thinking within themselves, surely it won't reach me. In 2015, there was something called the Mount Ontake. I'm sure I'm butchering that. Please, someone who knows Japanese, correct that later. But Ontake eruption. And there are hikers up on this volcano, this mountain, that suddenly erupts. And there were many mountaineers climbing, and many people failed to escape because they stopped to take pictures of the movie, to video the eruption as it was happening, as opposed to fleeing. Because normalcy bias, when you haven't experienced anything like that, you don't know how to respond. I actually have, I didn't show it in the 9 a.m., but we hopefully have enough time today. We'll show it just 30 seconds, just a quick video of someone who was hiking on that day when the mountain erupted. And he actually was... He's actually videoing the plume of the volcanic eruption. And he stops to take this video, and you'll see in a moment, he starts to realize, I should probably be having a different response. And I watched one with the translation. He's actually saying on there, he's going, this is actually very dangerous. And he's like, we gotta go. I don't know if that was exactly what he said in Japanese, but I think you can tell that's like the universal, like, we gotta go. Thankfully, he made it, but many did not on that day. And part of it was because of how normalcy bias impacts your reactions during moments like that. In the last days, it says, they'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll people be given in marriage, just like in the days of Noah. And many will not realize, just as they did in the days of Noah, until the door was shut and the flood came and swept them all away. They did not realize what was coming. But 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we are not children of the dark who do not have understanding, but we are children of the day. That we are meant to have understanding and wisdom, to know the signs of the times, to know that things are that are meant to come, and have wisdom and understanding to lead in those time periods. Amen? But what God knows about us that scientists would tell us to be true about human nature in his kindness is that most of humanity thinks naturally, who've never experienced disastrous or difficult times, everything is going to continue on as it always has. That is the human proclivity, right? And what we need to recognize is the invitation of the Spirit is to not be lulled in complacency by the pattern of history, but to recognize the increased times of difficulty and intensity that we are presently in, and that those times are going to continue. The earth is not going to end with a meteor strike. It is not going to end because of, no matter what your views are of global warming is not going to be the end of human history, right? We know this biblically. It's not going to be another coming advent of an ice age, okay? What science fiction and Hollywood tells you about how the world may end, it's not going to be space aliens invading from outer space, right? It's not going to be a zombie apocalypse. Thank you. Didn't mention that one. Appreciate that. What's it going to be? It's going to be a 5'8" Jewish man. The same one who died on the cross at Calvary, coming back with the fullness of his Father's glory, coming back with all the saints in a supernatural event that is going to be global in scale, that is going to be the culmination of this age. And for us in this room, that is as real a day as the day you got married, the day you graduated from college or high school, the day that you had your first child, and the day you die. It is a real day in your future that we will see with our own eyes. And for us to know and understand the reality of that day, to be convicted of it in our hearts, that day of our rewarding as the saints, gives us hope and courage to endure the challenges of the present moment. And so it's so important for us to understand the time we're in, the times that are coming, and then that day, and what comes after that day when Jesus makes all the wrong things right. This is our future hope. This is our future hope. So reading these scriptures with this proper hermeneutic, it produces in us an urgency to guard our hearts from anxiety, and it keeps us from complacency. This is the fruit of a good biblical hermeneutic. It doesn't get more practical than that. People sometimes say, you know, give me something practical. I don't know all this end time stuff. I go, when you have depth of understanding of what's coming, it changes the way you live today. And I would say if the understanding you have isn't changing how you consider today, then you may not understand it as well as you think you do. So there's generally four steps to the hermeneutical process. It's understand the cultural context, literary context, making observations. We've done those well. Today I want to focus on this idea of drawing applications with the time that we have left. Focusing on step four and drawing a simple application from each portion. And then I want to just take a moment and pray for us that we would have leadership through the days ahead. So there's four time periods, and you can write them down, say them with me if you've been paying close attention. All of our series has been based around understanding these four same time periods. The first is the beginning of birth pangs, right? That's the time that precedes a seven-year period called the Great Tribulation. That's the second time period. Then you have a third time period called the post-tribulation time period that begins with the second coming of Jesus, and then a fourth time frame, which is the age, the millennial reign in the ages to come, okay? So four time periods. If you're taking notes, I'll say them again, and they're right there in the notes if you scan that. But the beginning of birth pangs, the seven-year period of the Great Tribulation, the conclusion of the Great Tribulation, the post-tribulation transition, and then finally the fourth time period, which is the eternal ages to come. And I'm going to kind of tease out a headline and then a big idea and then give you a call to action around four simple phrases. And I just like to distill everything down, try and make it very simple for us. So I'm going to give you four simple words. And if you're paying close attention, you'll notice the fourth one's a little different in the notes, but four simple phrases that summarize how we want to approach each of those time periods. When we talk about the beginning of birth pangs, we want to think about that time period as a time period in which we prepare. Say to somebody, prepare. Prepare. Second time period, the time period of the Great Tribulation, Bible admonishes that those enduring through that time, they're going to need endurance. They're going to need to endure. Say to somebody, endure. Endure, good. The third time period that begins with the rewarding of the saints and the rapture and the second coming of Christ, that whole event, at that time you're going to receive your reward. Amen? Say to somebody, receive. And then the fourth time period, I think we should constantly be reflecting upon the ages to come, right? And so reflect on the time in which we will remain here on the earth for eternity. So I'm going to take us through those four time frames. I'm probably only going to get 3 or 4 minutes for each one of them because I want to leave us some time to minister to you here at the end of this message. But I'm going to go over the four time frames, headline, big idea, and then a takeaway based around each of those phrases: prepare, endure, receive, and reflect. So the beginning of birth pangs. This is a season of time. Are you guys all with me? All right, hang with me. It's so important to get this in us because I can guarantee you, I'm pretty confident, right? 3 out of the 4, for sure you may experience, right? Like, I believe we may be in the beginning of birth pangs. That means a great tribulation is coming. But even if we don't make it into the great tribulation ourselves, you will be at the second coming of Christ and you will be in the ages to come, right? So I go 3 out of, it's not like, oh, this is some future thing that may happen to some people. This stuff is going to be something that likely many of us will experience the beginning of birth pangs, possibly in the next 50 to 100 years, right? Maybe sooner. With Israel in the land as of 1945, and as Billy unpacked the beginning of birth pangs, 7 global trends that are there in the notes, right? That have been increasing in intensity and frequency, just like the birth pangs of a woman getting ready to give labor. They get closer together and they get more intense. And I experienced that with all 4 of the births of my children, right? And so we see deception, wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and tempests. And that sounds pretty intense and pretty difficult, right? But Jesus says there's 4 things in Matthew 24 related to that time period that you need to know. First, see that no one misleads you as deception is on the rise. Second, don't be alarmed. Don't be scared. I'm going to put it in my own Hazen translation. Don't freak out. Stay calm and truck on. See that you are not alarmed. And he goes, this is why you shouldn't be alarmed. You need to understand these things have to happen. They must take place. And what you need to understand, because if you're freaking out about the birth pangs, you're definitely not prepared for the tribulation. He goes, these things have to take place, but it's not yet the end. And we need to understand what exactly has to happen before the end, because there are gonna be many alarmist voices that are saying, it's the end of the world when the beginning of birth pangs happen. And they don't understand the sequence of events as clearly described in the Bible. But you have an opportunity to understand it. And when someone says, no, the end's happening right now. It could happen tomorrow. Jesus, come back tomorrow. You go, no. I appreciate that we need to get prepared. But we're preparing unto some very specific, clear things that are going to happen. And we get to have understanding and call people to endure through those things instead of having an alarmist attitude that is a chicken little mentality. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, right? And I would say COVID-19 is meant to instruct us on these exact principles. How many of you would say the church passed the test of managing fear and anxiety in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic? I would say depending on the situation, I'd say, you know, we handled it in a different ways, in different environments. I feel very proud of the way that our church passed through the adversity of that time, okay? And I'm not meaning to relitigate those thoughts. I'm just going, that is a picture of perhaps a beginning of birth pangs. And if you don't understand the times in which we're living, people would look at that and go, the world is ending. I don't think the world's ending yet. These things have to increase in intensity and frequency. So don't be alarmed. It's not yet the end. So those who find themselves living in this time of the beginning of birth pangs, it's not a time to be alarmed, but to cling to truth. As deception is on the rise, this is the time to gather oil for the greater challenges ahead. This is a season to go deep in God's word, to discern truth from error as deception is on the rise. The call to action in this season is to prepare, So the next headline, going into the Great Tribulation, the most difficult time, the Great Tribulation describes the most difficult time in human history. And Jesus says plainly, if it were not for the return of Jesus to the planet, no human life would endure this time period. That is hard for us to comprehend. Do you know why it's hard for us to comprehend? Because of normalcy bias. Because of the human tendency to think things will just go on as they always have. When the Bible tells us plainly, it is not going to go on as it has. Right? When you look at within the Great Tribulation period, you see the seals and trumpets and bowls of the book of Revelation. If you do the math, it says one third is cut off from the earth in one of those events. And then it says, I believe one half is cut off in another. And if you do the math, correct me if I'm wrong, Jamie, but you go two thirds, what is it? One fourth and one third. And so altogether, by the time that those seals are over, you see two thirds of the earth is cut off. One half is cut off. Got it. Tighten me up on my math. All right, there we go. Thank you, Jamie. One half by the time that, so you go 4 billion on the planet right now. The seals happen. By the time the seals are done in the Great Tribulation period, one half the human population is gone from the earth. And Jesus' encouragement to you is when those things are happening in the earth, don't be afraid. Endure till the end. And if you endure till the end, you'll be saved. So again, this is the season of the greatest trial the world's ever seen. It'll last very specifically 7 years with a dramatic escalation at the midpoint. This seven-year period is going to be inaugurated likely by a peace treaty that sets up an Antichrist empire. This creates a season of apparent false peace and safety, a time of respite from those birth pangs we were describing. During this time, there will be persecution of believers, but relative calm for the nations compared to the turmoil of the preceding season. And the false season of peace and safety will be shattered at the midpoint, and that's when you begin to enter into the final 3.5 years of human history, where we'll have the seals, trumpets, and bowls. The bowls coming shortly after the second coming of Jesus. So at this time, at the midpoint, we see the Antichrist commits this act called the Abomination of Desolation. There'll be a rebuilt temple, and he will declare himself to be God in that temple, a man fully possessed by Satan. And when he does that, when he stands up and there's potentially a false resurrection, which the book of Daniel alludes to, and he experiences a false resurrection, and the world sees this man who they've admired up to that point as maybe one of the greatest world leaders in human history. He will have solved all manner of difficulty and crisis and seemingly brought peace to the region of the Middle East and to the world, and he will be unlike any human leader ever up to that point. And when he does this false resurrection, and he says, actually, I'm not just the greatest human leader ever in human history. What I am is I am God. The nations are not going to go, that's ridiculous. They're going to, you are God. And many are going to follow him. And for those that don't follow him and don't take his mark, signifying worship to him, you're not going to have the ability to buy or sell. The pressure in that hour is going to be intense upon the church in a way that is unprecedented in human history and global in scale. The two witnesses will also appear in Jerusalem. The gospel will also be advancing in the nations in the midst of that persecution. And this season concludes with the final seventh trumpet return of Christ. So let's read Jesus' words about this time period in Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name, and at that time many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. Now, catch verse 12 in juxtaposition with verse 13. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. So as the love of many will grow cold, he's talking about Christian love. towards God and towards one another. And he goes, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures in love until the end will be saved. And refers to this in other scriptures as the great falling away or the great apostasy. Verse 25, behold, I told you in advance. Why would he tell us in advance? So that we can be prepared to endure. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Behold, he is in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And what he's saying there is, there are gonna be many in that time that go, I'm Jesus. And the challenging thing is the one who says, I'm Jesus. Right now, those false witnesses don't have a lot of demonic power. Some do, but very minimal compared to what they'll have in that day. But this will be, hey, I'm Jesus, and I'm gonna raise somebody from the dead with false demonic power. I'm gonna heal someone's blind eyes with false demonic power. I mean, there is going to be incredible deception and wickedness. And do you know how we're gonna know that that person is not Jesus? The Bible tells us, Jesus is not coming back except as clear as lightning strikes from the east to the west. He's coming in a second coming procession of glory that is going to fill the sky with all of his heavenly angels, his Father's house, and all the saints in procession. And if he's not coming back, 5'8" Jesus, the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, brightness of his Father's glory, if it's not that Jesus coming, he hasn't come back, beloved. He's told you in advance. They're gonna be able to say, come on out to the wilderness. You've never seen any prophet like this before. And beware that. Come on in, I got a secret to tell you. There's this guy, he's really the real one. Don't be deceived. Because as lightning comes from east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The intense difficulty of this season will lead many to be offended, led astray by deception and sin, and those who have loved God sincerely will grow cold in their affection and turn away from him because they don't understand his leadership. They don't understand the sequence of events that are intended to take place. And as the parable of the maidservants or the virgins with oil illustrates, when the bridegroom was delayed in coming, five of the bridesmaids run out of oil because they were careless in their preparation and they're unable to endure. If I have time, which I probably won't, but I want to share more on that. I shared more on that parable this past Wednesday. I felt incredible light and understanding on the importance of that parable because the admonition is to really be prepared and watchful. So the takeaway for this time period, the fellowship we cultivate now through adverse seasons is what we will draw on us to sustain us in the coming trials. You don't wake up and run a marathon. I've run two very difficult races in my life. One was a triathlon that I prepared for. It was still very difficult, but do you know the hardest race I ever ran was the one where I woke up and I hadn't prepared at all to run it. And it was a less intense race. It was significantly shorter. It was like 1/3 shorter. But because I wasn't prepared, it was more difficult. Be instructed, beloved. Preparation for difficult times is everything. Mental preparation, emotional preparation, and how we work our muscles in faith today will help us determine how we respond when the pressure increases on the earth. And God actually speaks to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah is complaining to God about all the betrayal and mistreatment he's experiencing, the people close to him. And God speaks to him kindly and says, Jeremiah, if you aren't able to run with the footmen, what are you gonna do when the horsemen come? And he's speaking of the future invasion of Babylon and the difficulty of God's appointed judgment on the nation that Jeremiah would have to endure. And he goes, Jeremiah, if you're complaining in this day, you're completely unprepared for when the boundary lines of nations shift in God's judgment. Some of us need to get some of that Jeremiah complaint out of our mouths. And we need to actually recognize the difficulty that I'm experiencing right now, that it feels like I'm barely able to make it through, it's actually the kindness of God to prepare me to lead in harder times ahead. Man, I look back on the times that God met me in the greatest challenge, and I go, those were some of the most grateful, those are some of the seasons that I'm most grateful for in my life because they've actually prepared me for harder things ahead. I wouldn't trade those times for anything. Fellowship with God cannot be gathered in a hurry in the final moments of this age. Those who want to endure through the greatest challenge of human history and even lead others through adversity must prepare spiritually now to endure then. The hour will require heroic leadership, and we need to set our resolve for then with how we live now. In that actual hour, we will have to set ourselves to endure. And that's the call to action. So we prepare and we set our minds to endure. In this time period, the post-tribulation, it's going to be a short season that serves as a transition from this age to the next. Are you following me in the timeline? Very few responded. Mike is following me in the timeline. We have a season of birth pangs. We have the Great Tribulation, the seven-year time period of great adversity, and then we have the post-tribulation period, which happens when Jesus returns. And when he returns, as Billy explained with a lot of clarity in his message, that will be the time that all of us as the saints are rewarded throughout all of human history. Do you know that Paul will not see the fullness of his reward apart from you seeing the fullness of your reward? Do you know that Paul the Apostle, with every person that reads an epistle and comes to salvation or grows in their faith, is still accruing reward that he is going to receive on that day? See, God is not a God of just rewarding a single generation or lifespan. He's going to reward the sum total of your faithful works through all generations. Meaning, it's going to be exciting. How many of you want to meet Paul when you get to heaven? I do. There are going to be a bunch of people that run up to him and say, thank you for the way that what you wrote and what you suffered and the way you persevered and the way you stayed faithful changed my life. Do you know, I never met Billy Graham, but I served in his ministry, and my uncle, who's a big supporter of our ministry, he got saved in Billy Graham's ministry, right? And so though I've never seen Billy Graham preach in my own life and in my own ministry, I have fruit from his faithfulness. There are going to be people that are three generations removed from that time you shared the gospel with someone or you gave finances to reach an unreached people group. And those people are going to come up to you in heaven and say, my great-great-grandmother was led to the Lord by you or led to the Lord by a missionary you supported, or their life was transformed. I see it now because I see that your prayers affected something on the other part of the globe, but you were faithful to pray and God did something. He sent an angel. He sent a missionary. He changed some dynamic. He responded to what you did, and I'm here in heaven because of what you did, and we will all receive that reward together at the coming of Christ. It's very exciting. There will be a time we will receive a crown for temptations that we resisted. We will receive a robe that are the righteous deeds that we have done. And no act of faithful obedience will go unrewarded. And by knowing that, we can be very motivated when we do right, but nothing but bad things happen to us in this life. Who's had a day like that? You're like, Lord, I was faithful in every way I could have been faithful today. I held my tongue, I was obedient, I was kind, I gave that money in secret, I did that nice thing for my spouse, and she didn't even smile at me, my kids still complained to me, that person was still mean to me and misunderstood me. Lord, I was persecuted today for righteousness' sake. And go, Lord, where is my justice, where is my reward? He goes, you don't want it now, little buddy. If you get it now, you don't get it then. Like, where's my public praise for all the patience that I showed today? And he goes, surely you're not going to lack in any of your reward. The very glory of your being is going to evidence your faithfulness and love to Jesus on that day. It will literally fill the skies, fill the heavens with the glory of the church throughout the ages. So we need to consider that day, and we need to consider posturing our heart to receive. And that shouldn't be some ethereal thing that we are unconvinced of. It should be as real and as concrete as any day we live through in our lives, the hope of that future day of reward. Lastly, the age to come. The Bible calls it in Acts chapter 3, the restoration of all things. You have a part to play in this. And I would challenge us, when I do evangelism, this is one of the most exciting things that we get to understand as believers, is that, as we've said many times in this series, we're not going to live with fat babies on clouds with harps, right? It's not the cherubs in the top of the Sistine Chapel. That's not what our eternal reality is going to be. Our eternal reality is going to be concrete here on earth. It is going to be measurable. And it is going to be something we get to interact with and live out daily in very real real physical terms. And in that time frame, in the ages to come, when Jesus brings his kingdom on the earth, we are going to get to participate in the restoration of the earth, and it will be Edenic, meaning it will be like the Garden of Eden. And in the same manner that Adam got to tend that garden and God walked through it in the cool of the day, the glory of God is going to fill the earth. And God is going to hand over the nations and the cities of the earth to be restored from these very challenging time periods, to be restored under the leadership of the saints for a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And then the Father comes and on into the eternal ages. And in evangelism, I love describing that to people because a lot of people ask the question, well, everything seems so broken in the earth. How can God be a good God? Maybe you've even asked that question yourself, right? With all the injustice, with all the genocidal violence, with all the wars, with all the conflict, with people committing suicide and tragedy and Christians doing things that are distorted and perverted and sad. And it seems like you have the same complaint that David had in the Psalms. God, why is it that the wicked prosper? Right? He says you can have confidence that a day is coming in which Jesus Christ himself will perfect justice on the earth, in every nation, in every city. And you're not just going to be a bystander. You're going to be an active participation in God's execution of judgment on the earth. And we should think about that, take hope in that, and not let our heart faint when we see wickedness and injustice on the rise. Because he told us it's going to happen. There's going to be a time in which lawlessness is going to abound. But then there's going to be another time, a future time, where it says the law will go forth from Zion. A branch will bring forth, Isaiah says, beautiful and glorious, right? And it will branch forth from Zion and touch all the nations of the earth. I want to hit you with just two other passages as we get ready to close that I feel like makes this big idea very practical. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, point somebody, say, judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Now, in the Corinthian church, you had Christians fighting with each other and going to take lawsuits before pagan judges. And Paul's correcting them and going, don't you know what your eternal reality is going to be? You're going to bring justice to the earth. You're going to judge the world, right? So shouldn't you be developing now the ability to judge amongst yourselves, even in the smallest matters? And the reason I point this out to us is we can sometimes go, well, how practical is this? But for Paul's admonishment and leadership of the church, it's extremely practical. That future time was so clear to him in his hermeneutic, his understanding of the future and of the Bible, that he looked at them and said, you should conduct yourself differently in light of your future destiny. Isaiah 61. I love that this is a Bible verse that we'll use to encourage somebody who's dealing with depression, or, hey, if you're discouraged today, just know that God gives a garland instead of ashes, right? Oil of gladness instead of mourning. Makes good lyrics for worship songs, doesn't it? The cloak of praise instead of a disheartened spirit. But what a good hermeneut does is looks back on this prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 61, and though that principle is true, God wants to lift weary souls, disheartened spirits. He wants to lift those. Ultimately, people coming out of this great time of adversity, both, I believe, Christians who've endured and also those who are resistors who are coming to Jesus in this millennial kingdom, it says they're going to be called oaks of righteousness in the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. And those same ones that he's lifting up in those last days, they're going to rebuild ancient ruins. They'll raise up former devastations. They'll repair ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. This is actually a prophecy concerning what those serving the Lord will do in future ages that Isaiah is seeing. And so though there can be a personal application, yes, God wants to encourage those who are discouraged among us. The reason we take heart in this moment right now, God, lift my spirit, is because there's a moment that God is ultimately going to lift the spirit of every discouraged, disheartened, every person who was dealt with unjustly, every person who was bent low, everyone that was meek and pure in spirit and humble in heart and poor and persecuted. There is truly a day of future justice for you. And the Bible gives us hope. He says it this way. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. God himself will be with them and be their God. on the earth. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And I love this phrase, for the old order of things has passed away. There's an old order. You can start to come in, worship team. There's an old order of things. The old order is that not every wrong thing gets punished in this life. The old order of things is not every right thing that you do gets rewarded in this life. But our hope as Christians is that that old order is passed away. And if you're in a place of sorrow and brokenness and weeping and hurting, there is hope for you in Jesus. And it's not just a hope that he would comfort you in this present life, but that you would have an eternal reward and a role in making all the wrong things right. That there is a day in which all the broken things are going to be restored by our messianic Savior. And we know his name. His name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua. God saves. God delivers. And he's coming back for a church that is ready, who has postured herself in preparation for the coming of the bridegroom, to endure through the most challenging time of history, to receive the kingdom that he's prepared for us since the foundations of the world. And I believe that if we will reflect on these things and take them to heart, we will live with the hope, the anchor of hope that God intends for us as his church. Amen. Let's stand together. So I want to give a call. We have about 5 minutes until we dismiss. And I want to give a call to not just pass through these difficult times holding on for dear life. I don't want to crawl across the finish line of human history. I want to be one who leads through the adversity in the seasons to come, who stands before the Son of Man because I prepared, because I endured, because I understood what I was meant to receive, and I reflected on those things and actually had clarity concerning what the Bible calls me to as a saint. Daniel chapter 12, Jamie's quoted it many times in this series. It says, those who lead many in righteousness and have wisdom are going to shine like the stars in the firmament. If you want to be one who leads many in righteousness, who has wisdom, now is the hour to prepare so that you can stand before the Son of Man having been faithful. So I invite you, we just want to take time as a leadership team as we transition out of this series to commission you to be those that prepare and endure through the times ahead and actually have such level of biblical understanding and clarity that you can teach these truths to others so that the church is prepared for the difficulty of the times ahead. If you'd say, I want to say yes to that and I want to be prayed for, I want a commission to both prepare and endure and to stand before the Lord. I just want to invite you forward and we just want to take time and pray for you with our final 5 minutes here at the service. Matthew 25 describes the virgins with oil. Just come all the way forward if you could, because the altar may fill up here. Five wise and five foolish. The five foolish were the ones that did not understand their responsibility to gather oil. They were careless and negligent, and it wasn't something that just affected them. A bridesmaid, I understood from studying this passage more, they were meant to illuminate the way of the bridegroom to his bride. They were meant to be a part of the bridal procession that actually prepared the bridegroom and the bride to enter into their marriage. And so if you were appointed the role of a bridesmaid and given a lamp to carry, you had a unique responsibility. And by not bringing oil, you weren't only careless over your own life, you were careless over the entire responsibility that you had at the bridal party. It would be the equivalent of a bridesmaid showing up to the wedding wearing a ripped jeans and a t-shirt when she should have been in the bridesmaid gown. It was a sign of extreme disrespect to the honored role that the bridegroom had given the bridesmaid. That they wouldn't bring sufficient oil to the wedding. So Lord, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. And if we could have some leaders that want to come forward and just pray for these. Lord, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would release an anointing of oil to gather intimacy and understanding, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that our fire would not go out though the night draw long, And though his coming may be delayed, in the darkest hour that we would not be found without oil. Oh God, I pray that you would give us a sense of urgency to gather oil while the hour is right. Lord, I pray that we would be bridesmaids who are wise and not careless and foolish. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding of the connection between oil and our lamp shining brightly in the darkest hour. That we would not be those that hear, "Depart from me, I do not know you." But that we would play our part and be faithful to endure even to the end. Lord, we're here, we're asking you, anoint us, God, with wisdom and understanding. Anoint us to lead in the hours to come. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give light to our hearts. Give courage, Lord. Let us not be fearful and anxious in light of the adversity to come. Let us be filled with a desire for obedience and faithfulness. Not a careless manner of life, but sobriety, watchfulness, and a prayerful lifestyle. Receive it out of your own mouth. Just say, "Lord, give me oil. Give me grace to prepare and to endure." Lord, we want to be ready for when you come.